Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, reading verse 2 for context and then diving into verses 3 through 5 for the remainder of the study. We've titled this study, His Great Love. Just because we live in an age of pseudo-love teaching and imbalanced love-only preaching, that doesn't mean we neglect to study and appreciate the love of God when our text emphasizes the matter. And as children of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can daily enjoy and show our gratitude for God's love by living by His Word and telling others about what He did for them on the cross. And that is our purpose for producing these studies and airing them free of charge on radio and posting them for free streaming or downloading on the internet. We want to encourage you and help you in your understanding of God's Word so that you can live by His Word and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling on men and women to repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We love hearing from folks who let us know what the Lord is using this ministry to do in their lives. And we'd like to share a letter we love from Sister Martha, who writes from Santa Clarita, California. She sent us a very generous gift, and she says, "Dear Pastor Greg and Jenny, in appreciation of your knowledge, I purged false prophet books and Bibles after a Bible comparison study from my shelves. Slowly, I know the Bible better because of BBF Ohio. I listen daily, Revelation, Galatians, Mark, Genesis, and Ephesians. I have the tracks from Fellowship Track League, and hopefully we'll place them on doorknobs soon. I owe much thanks to you all at the BBF Ohio Ministry. God bless you all." And that's from Sister Martha. And we thank you for that very kind note of encouragement, Sister. And that's our purpose, as I said a moment ago, in making these studies available. And may the Lord bless each Bible-believing student of God's Word as you read your King James Bible every day, and allow these studies to supplement your regular Bible study. And we invite letters with questions, comments, and prayer requests by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or by U.S. Postal to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. That email address again is bbbfohio@yahoo.com. That's three B's, the letter F, the word Ohio, all lowercase, @yahoo.com. And the P.O. Box is 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we'll join our study, which opens with a special by my lovely wife, Jenny, and yours truly singing harmony to back her up. Right before opening Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, part 1 of 2, our study is titled, His Great Love.
On a hill called Calvary, Jesus my Lord suffered for me.
Amen.
Then they carried him away,
All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, if you want to open your Bibles. We put the scripture on the screen, but it's a good idea for you to open your Bible and not only read it there, but you can put notes in the margins, you can highlight. One lady said that for years, when she'd hear, open her Bible and she'd listen to the preacher preach, and she would put down the date next to the passage to see how long it was before the preacher would preach that same sermon again. And that's what you get in a lot of churches. A lot of preachers know about a dozen sermons and they just, you know, rehash them. But the good thing here is because of our biblical methodology, it's going to be a long time before we come back to Ephesians 2. So get it now, but the good thing is because of modern technology, you can always go out and find it on the interwebs. And we hope, want to say hello to our live feed out there. The last time, Wednesday night, it cut off before we got done, but I've got it plugged in this time, so we're hoping it'll stay functional. We're going to cover verses 2 through 5, titled this, His Great Love. And beginning in verse 2, because we want to have context, we actually went over verse 2 in our last study, but we want to start there in our reading for context. So go ahead and begin there with me. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's where we're going to stop in this study. Verse 5, we ended our previous study in verse 2, discussing those who walk after the course of this world, the children of disobedience. And we remind everybody that before you're saved, that's you. Amen. If you're here today and unsaved, that's you. Just a biblical fact. And spiritual growth begins by facing the reality of our condition. And that's why when you want to preach the gospel to somebody, the first thing you have to do is, quote unquote, get them lost. Because most people think they're okay. And when you ask them that question and say, well, do you think you're okay? They think they're a child of God. And they're not. The Bible says you're not a child of God unless you're born again. And so when you're talking to somebody who's been raised in this culture, in this age, the most important thing to start with is, number one, who Jesus is and what he did, and number two, who you are and what you need.
Amen.
You're a sinner, lost, in need of salvation. But that's true about Christians in your daily walk as well. One of the most important things for us, if we are in a bad condition spiritually, The thing we need to recognize is that very fact. Again, so many professing Christians today are in bad condition spiritually, but they don't know it or they won't recognize it. So they just go along thinking, I'm okay with God. I'm okay. Everything's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Amen, amen, amen. But the Bible uses this word, these two words, we all, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now, another problem that will stunt spiritual growth to the Christian is when you forget that. We get the truth of the matter that we're saved. We get the truth of the matter that we're eternally secure. We get the truth of the matter that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We get those truths, but then we forget where it is we came from and we start thinking it's us. We start thinking it's me, me, me. When we are only in the condition and in the actual place that we are in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ. It's because of His righteousness, not yours, not mine. It's Him. It's all about Him. We all had our conversation in times past. And that word conversation just doesn't mean what you talk about. It's your entire life. It's your whole purpose in life. And what you did, how you lived, how you thought, everything. Your conversation in times past was in the lusts of our flesh. The Bible puts it this way in Paul also writing in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. That puts us all in our place. Amen?
Yes, sir.
None of us should be cocky and arrogant. None of us should look down on, and I'm here to tell you, even the weirdos that we're seeing out there today, transgenders and all this weird stuff, man. It's weird. I don't care what anybody says, it's weird. And you see a guy wanting to go into the restroom, in a girl's restroom, he's either a pervert and he's not really, messed up and really thinks he's a woman, but he's just in there for a cheap thrill. Or he's that messed up. He's reprobate. He's just completely gone. And, it's weird. But at the same time, he or she or it, whatever you want to call them, if they go to hell, it's not because they are transgender.
Amen.
And there are going to be plenty of people in hell who were never transgender. Never men that are in hell that never dressed up like a woman, even for fun, even as a joke. There are going to be people in hell who were very good people in terms of morality. What puts us in hell is our condition, see? It's our condition that we're lost. And that even though I may see the guy who dresses up like a woman, I may see his big problem there, a lot of people go through life looking okay on the outward. But it's what's inward. How many preachers have we seen? Preachers, we'll just go right to the top of the food chain here when it comes to when people look at Christians and they look at the preachers. And what do we find? So many preachers who looked okay. Everybody thought they were okay. And all the while they're involved in pornography or they're cheating on their wives or they're doing all, financially ripping people off and that sort of thing. By the appearance, we thought they were okay. We can't tell, folks. We can't tell. And in hell, there are going to be a lot of people who, by our judgment, would not be there.
Yes.
And that's, we even as Christians, and we know this truth, we still get that messed up. We still get that mixed up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our condition before being saved can be summed up with one word, sin.
Yep.
Yeah. And I want you to get the big picture here on this thing with sin, because it's not just acts, although that's part of it. Sin includes your nature.
Amen.
You are sin. Even your good works,
yes.
Yeah.
Even your attempts to honor God is sin in the eyes of God. When you're unsaved, your beliefs, People can say, I run across them all the time, and they'll say, I believe in God. Well, as James says, the demons believe and tremble, and that's not going to help them out. The devils. And you see people say, well, I believe in Jesus. We were talking about, you know, trying to witness to Mormons. They believe in Jesus, but okay, they are not saved. And their Jesus, their very belief in Jesus is sin. Because it's blasphemous. They don't believe He's God manifest in the flesh. They believe in a Jesus that isn't real. Even their belief is sin.
Amen.
Or if you go to the other extreme and you talk to an atheist, they believe that if He existed, He was a man. What is that? Blasphemy.
Amen.
You talk to the Muslim. The Muslim does not believe He's God manifest in the flesh. And worse than that, they think the whole death, burial, and resurrection was a scam. That Jesus didn't even die on the cross. Blasphemy.
Amen.
Doesn't matter where you're at, if you're unsaved, your belief system, starting with Jesus Himself and on down, is sin. And then, of course, your deeds. And we quoted many times, John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what tells me that anybody who is lost and stands at that great white throne judgment, it's going to be revealed, even though to us we'd never dream it, we're going to see on that day, revealed at the judgment seat, that that person was full of wicked deeds.
Yeah.
They were just better at hiding it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Now this is how we're described, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see there? Flesh, that's what I can see on the outward.
Yeah.
But there's also this of the mind.
Yep.
See, there's a whole lot of sin that goes on the inside. You see, I don't know if they still do it, but the computers used to always have that little thing on it that said Intel inside. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And then Christians, you know, picked up on it and they'd wear little badges and things that said Jesus inside. Looked the same symbol and everything. Well, what we really have is, even after you're saved, you still have sin inside.
Amen.
We're doing battle as Christians against that sin nature. It's when we're glorified that the sin nature will be gone. Until then, y'all still got it, and you have to fight it. And that sin nature includes not only what I can see on the outside, but the desires of the mind. And that's where a lot of us do our greatest battles, right there in the mind. And it's not just lusting in the sense of, you know, sexual. There's lusting in the sense of covetousness and desiring to be somebody or be something or have something that you're not or that you don't have or that you aren't. Those kind of things. And that causes a lot of the strife between Christians. A lot of the strife between Christians is all this personal self-centeredness of wanting something you can't have or wanting to be something you can't have, that sort of thing. But you walk in out here and you're doing that, I don't know it. I can't look at anybody in here and, you know, point a finger at them and say that. I can see by your countenance that you're coveting something right now. There's churches where preachers are trying to do that.
Yeah.
And I was dealing with a guy this week is on the Trinity, and he's in this oneness cult, denying that Jesus. He says Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And the Bible, Jesus says, I am my Father. He separates Himself from the Father. And many times He refers to His Father and Himself as we. And so you make God into an insane maniac when you deny the Trinity. It's just that simple.
Yeah. Okay.
And I tried to explain some of that stuff to him, and I had it. You know, it's so clear. It's so clear when you put it in printed form anyway, especially. And I was typing this out to him and showing him. And what's he do? He says, I sense that what's really going on here is that you have some bitterness. And that bitterness is rooted in a fear of death. Could we talk about this?
Wow.
Could we, you know, and that... I just, laugh. I mean, first of all, I don't believe in the psychobabble Freudian nonsense you're blowing at me right now anyway. So you can shelf that. The second of all, I don't fear death.
Amen.
I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, I don't fear death. I've been pretty close a couple of times, actually. And I don't fear it. Now, there was a day when I did. But now, when I think of dying, I just think about, hey, man, I got a grandbaby on the way. I'd kind of like to meet the grandbaby. You know, sometimes that pops in my head. But it's not fear. And as far as bitterness, I check myself on that a lot. I don't think I have any bitterness. I've looked around. I've thought, what bitterness? Look it up and, you know, see what it means. I don't think I have any of that. But why would he do that? It was because he knew he was wrong. And he was misdirecting the conversation. It's called manipulation. And see, that's what people will do. See, I didn't have to read his mind. He was trying to read mine. And he was totally wrong. I think at the moment he said that, I was thinking about hamburgers. I mean, he was totally wrong. But on the other flip side, I didn't have to read his mind. I could tell he knew he was wrong. And he was trying to change the subject. See? And that's what's going to happen at the Great White Throne, is all this stuff that was going on in the mind that you and I couldn't always know what was going on when we were dealing with people. But we're also, we have to watch, because we can be dishonest like that ourselves. Because that's where the sin really originates. In other words, we're worldly.
Yes, amen.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians, and Sean and I were talking about this before the service, pride. And it's really strange, because pride is the opposite of biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
We have nothing to be proud about.
Amen.
But as a reaction to the gay pride thing, you now have these Christians running around saying, I'm proud to be a Christian. It's like, you call it an oxymoron. It's you just repudiated Christianity. I'm proud to be a Christian. That's the opposite of Christianity. We're not to be proud. The only thing we uplift and extol is God Himself. We lift up the name of Jesus. And that's not even a sense of pride. That's a sense of praise. That's glory, honor, respect. But this, how many of you have seen this thing with the gay marriage thing, and they started this proud to be heterosexual? You were born heterosexual. You were born male or female. There's nothing to be proud about. Either way, it's wrong for the homos to do it, but it's just as wrong for the Christians to do it.
Yeah.
And you don't respond to what's wrong by mimicking that. Amen?
Yeah.
All this pride, and they've got so many. You know, it's like LGBTQRSTVWXYZ. They got so many now initials in their movement that they now just call it pride. And that's fitting, because they really are just part of the whole world system that's damned.
Amen.
One big damned pride fest.
Amen.
That's what it is. We're to be the opposite. The pride of life is the opposite of God, the opposite of Christianity. We have nothing to be proud about. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And without Christ, to sum it up, we are an ugly mess.
Yes.
And that's not what the world thinks.
Yeah.
And I know I'm showing my age, because I don't even know any of the more recent songs that I could mimic now. But a few years back, it was one of the sleazebags singing, I am beautiful, no matter what you say. Haven't you heard that?
Yeah.
No. Yeah, I've
heard it. Yeah, you had to have heard that. What was it? Aguilera?
I haven't heard anything.
Christine Aguilera, yeah. Yeah. I am beautiful, no matter what you say. Hey, let's, you know, on the outside, you want to tell your daughter or whatever she's beautiful, that's one thing. But the song went deeper than that. And the unsaved world needs to understand, you're not beautiful.
Yes.
You're an ugly mess. You need to be born again.
Hallelujah.
There's something ugly about you. And if you don't admit that and turn to God to have it straightened out, you're never going to be anything but an ugly mess. And you take the most beautiful, some of the women today, some of these men, you know, built like and GQ, you know, and all that, some of the ugliest people on earth. Amen. They make their millions, and what do? With it? Do they build homes in the slums? No. Do they help people, like give scholarships and money? Very few of them do. Very few of them do. Do they go around looking for people, just drive through a neighborhood and say, hey, they look like they could use some help, and just help those people? No, they don't do that. You'll see the exception on the news. It hits the news because it's an exception. Get that?
Yep.
What most of them do is give money to kill human beings. Amen. Do you understand that? Yep. You look at Ted Turner set the agenda by saying, I'm going to give $1 billion to the United Nations to basically kill off human beings. So what's Bill Gates' turnaround? He says, well, I'm going to give $32 billion to kill off human beings. And then Warren Buffett says, well, I'll give $37 billion. $70 billion from three wicked people who are considered by a lot of people to be, you know, the example. They go buy their books. They listen to their lectures. Because they want to be like them. And they're wicked, and they use their money to do what? To kill off human beings. Yeah, Ted Turner said we need to get down to 300 million people on the planet. Do the math. That's 7 billion people who have to die right now.
Let's start with 10.
That's what my response is always to these people who say that. Okay, let's start with you.
Amen.
If you really believe what you're saying, live by example.
Amen.
Or die by example, whatever you want.
Lead
by example, by dying. This sums it up. We were by nature. That's important to get. I mean, you didn't have to be taught. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's what some people will throw that in as an excuse. Well, I'm no worse than anybody else. If that makes you feel better when you're in hell, then go at it. That's not going to help. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, look around, God. Everybody else was pretty much as bad or worse than I was. God's not going to look at you and say, oh, okay. Well, we'll give you a pass. No, because God is just. But we're going to stop here with this and point out the fact. God is just. But it's insane that anybody would go to hell because God has provided a way. He is just, so He has to send anyone who chooses to go to hell to hell. But He doesn't send anyone to hell of His choice. Sorry, Calvinists. Your theology stinks to hell. You are a cult. You are false. God did not create anybody to send to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if you go to hell, in spite of what...
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.